Appreciate the humble prayer, very needful prayer at that, for me, for each one of us, and certainly for this country. Certainly need those prayers, and I need them as much as ever as I try to attempt to stand before you this morning. I'd like to turn your attentions this morning for a time to the James chapter 1. First chapter of James. If I had a title for this, it's something that I was looking at this morning. If I had a title for this, it would be the Word of Truth. James starts off, and I want to read a few verses first of all to kind of set the stage. It's always important when we read a verse that we keep it in our thought that's found in God's Word, that we keep it in context. You have to look at the things around it and what's being said as well. And a lot of times we can gain understanding looking at one scripture and something just doesn't look right about that scripture. But if we seek to try to put it in the context of what is going on here, it's just like any other book that you would open up. If you just open up and you just read a couple of sentences, you would have very little information about what those couple or three sentences have to say without getting the context of that whole chapter. And so we have to do the same thing with God's Word and be able to take things in context. And it's very important that we do that so we gain a greater and a richer understanding of God's Word. We'd like to start the reading this morning in James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, see, this is the life cycle of sin, or what I've called oftentimes the life cycle of sin. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, period. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That's quite a mouthful there. And there's a lot in that that it says, and there's a lot in that that has been taken wrong. And so we want to try to look at this and see the flow of what James is talking about, and keeping in mind that James is inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in God's word was penned down by man, but it was God that inspired and moved the writer to write these things. And so it's important that we understand that these are not just the words of James, but this is the word of God. Don't have to just get a red-lettered Bible and understand when you're reading red letters, well, this is Christ speaking, and outside of the red letters, it's not Christ speaking. I want to tell you, it's God, it's Christ speaking through all of it. And so we need to keep that in mind. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for man cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, the first thing that maybe my mind goes to, and that I've had people question me is back over in Genesis around the 20th chapter of when God, it said that God tempted Abraham. But the scripture says here that he doesn't tempt any man, but he tempted Abraham. So how are we going to reconcile that in God's word? Well, temptation is simply a trial. That's what temptation is. And I believe God tried. I know he did, because the Bible says that he tempted Abraham. He tried Abraham using the love of his son Isaac when he took him up upon the mount. That was the trial that he went through. It was not a trial or a temptation of sin. This is what James is talking about, is he doesn't sin. God's not the author of sin. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So in that context right there, we see that the temptation that is spoken of is the temptation or the enticement to sin in this life. And God does not bring that about in our lives. Where does that temptation come from? James tells us where that temptation comes from. First of all, he gets it out of the way that it doesn't come from God. God's not going to tempt you to sin. But where does it come from? He says, but every man, in the 14th verse, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So where does that temptation come from? It comes from us. Every man is tempted of his own lust and enticed. If there's temptations out in this world temptations of sin, it is not God that is tempting us, dear child of God. It is our own lust. It is our own Adamic, corrupt nature that is within us that tempts us to do these things, that tempts us to sin against God. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Okay, lust, lustful thoughts. When it is conceived, if you carry those, if you carry that lust forward, where's it going to lead you to? It's going to lead you to sin. Okay, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And what does he go on to say? What happens next? And sin, when it is finished, brings forth something too, doesn't it? What does it bring forth? It says, James says, it brings forth death in us. Now that death there that he's talking about, that James is talking about, is not talking about a literal death. I'm not saying that our sins can't cause us to die. But what James is talking about here, this is not the death that James is talking about. The death here that James is talking about. Because let's face it, no matter how we live in this life, whether we live good or whether we live bad in this life, whether we live to the flesh or whether we live to the Lord, and unless the Lord comes first, we're all going to die, aren't we? We're all going to die. We're all going to be in the, these old bodies are going to be laid down in the grave one day, regardless of how you live. That death is talking about now in this life. A death, a substitution from the fellowship and blessings of God in this life. Your Father, your Heavenly Father. We can die to that by following the lusts of our flesh. And following that through into sin and sinning in this life and putting off the things of God. He's saying if we do these things, we can die. You remember the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of Luke who went and lived a riotous life and everything was coming up roses. He thought he was living a great life until there became a famine in the land and we see him spiraling down now. And when he finally comes to himself in that hog pen, he goes back to his father, and his father said, this, my son was dead and is now alive. This, my son was dead and is now. Now, was that prodigal son literally dead over there in that hog pen in that country? No, he wasn't. He was alive as far as physically speaking. But what he was dead to the fellowship of his father. And no matter, and I've said this so many times, but it bears repeating, no matter how far we get away in sin in this life, you still have a Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not suggesting that that is a that is a cause to live a sinful life. I'm just saying that knowledge of that ought to cause us to draw closer to the Lord. Knowing that He is our Heavenly Father. That prodigal son, no matter how he lived over there, he still had a father. And that father over there still had a son. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you're still a son and heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. God is your Father, no matter how we live, no matter what we do in this life, but what we can't. And you say, well, then we'll just live however we want to. Well, you know what? You've got that choice. You've got that choice today to live however you want to, but I want to tell you what, you can die a death in this life. You can die from the fellowship of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says in the 5th verse, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Now this is talking about a godly widow. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. This is somebody that's living for the Lord. Listen to what verse 6 says. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. But she that liveth to pleasures, the lust of the flesh, is dead while she liveth. She's living, but she's dead. She's dead to what? She's dead to the fellowship, to the blessings of God. And that's what we can do. And if we do that, we can't blame God for it, because God is no tempter of sin. God does not tempt us with evil. James clearly says there that evilness comes from our lusts that are within, with us. We have, the child of God in this life, has a choice of how he or she wants to live. But listen to what he says. And to bring it home further, he says, when lust hath conceived in the 15th verse, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, James says one verse here with very few words, 6 words. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. He is reminding us that is an error when we go off into sin. That it is an error that when we go off into sin that we blame God for us going off into sin. He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now that's an exhortation to us that we're not to err. That we could err. That we can err. That we can make the wrong choices in this life. I don't have to convince myself of that. Do you? I've made a lot of bad choices in this life, and they weren't honoring to God. And I can't say at all that God caused me to go off into that sin or off into that error to remove myself away from God. No, God is not the author of it. Say, well, God just caused it. He caused it for his own reason. There's a purpose and he caused it. No, the Bible says plainly he doesn't cause it. I don't think God's ever pleased with us when we go off in sin. I don't think God is ever pleased with us when we do things against his will. If he did, he would not inspire James to say in that verse right there, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not go off into error. God is not pleased with sin. Now, God does tempt us in this life. I believe He does. I think God tries us in this life. Not with sin. But God, there are trials that we go through in this life from time to time to strengthen our faith in the Lord. But God doesn't use sin to bring that trial about. We do that ourselves. So he goes on to say here in the 17th verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, lust comes from us, but the good in us, evil, bad, comes from us, our lust. But the good that is in us is given to us by God, not us. James is telling us, if we're left up to our own devices, this is how this is going to play out. This is how this is going to work out. But every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. You see, if we do anything good at all to our brothers or sisters in this world, if we do anything good at all that is pleasing to God, it's because God has blessed us and given us the ability. It's all of God. You see, God gets all the praise because every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Every one of them. If we do something good, who do we praise? Not ourselves. We can't praise ourselves because that good gift didn't come from me. I may have went forward in obedience to do good according to God's will and the ability that He has given me, but I can't give myself praise for it. We're instructed to live that way. We're instructed to walk a way that is pleasing to God. That did not originate from me. Only lust originates from me. The good that we can have in this life comes from God. And that is the difference that James is trying to bring forth here. There's a distinct difference here, that there's bad and then there's good. The bad comes from us and the good comes from God. And we can praise God for that today, that God gives us that ability. But the question is which one are we portraying the most? See, there's going to be a heating here. Which one are we portraying most in our lives? Or are we allowing that old Adam nature to guide us in this life? Are we allowing the goodness of God and what He has given us and the knowledge of His Word to guide our lives? Which one are we doing? And that's a very important question that we ask ourselves. Which one are we following? And sometimes I got to be reminded, I'm not going in the right direction. I need to go back over here and do what God would have me to do, what God has given me the ability to do, and the desire and the strength to do those things. So he goes on to say there in the 18th verse, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, I'm going to get to just here in a minute who James is talking about, who James is talking to, and that'll help clear this up just a little bit. That of His own will begat He us. It's the same as the word bringeth forth in the 15th verse. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. Of His own will, He brought forth with us to us the word of truth. That for this purpose, in other words, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. This word of truth. And begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's not talking about God's word is the power by which we are regenerated. It's not talking about God's word. He begat us with this word that we would become a child of God. And I want to show that forth here in just a little bit. God's word is very important to the child of God. God's word has, the Dead Alien Center has no desires for the things of God. And if anybody does anything good and pleasing to God, say, well, you'd have to say it's a pleasing thing If somebody came down to a man-made altar and accepted Jesus Christ into the heart, that would have to be a good thing. Yes, I would say that that would be a good thing, but I want to tell you what, if that person has done something good, it didn't come from his own heart, it came from God. And that means if it came from God, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. That means God's already in his heart to give them the inclination to do something good. God's already there. Because in man, without God, there is nothing good in him whatsoever. There is none good, Paul said in the 3rd chapter of Romans. There is none good. No, not one. They're all got out of the way. They're all together become filthy. None. There's nothing good in us. If there's anything good in you, then we can just praise God. Because that goodness came from him. And the ability that we should have to follow him and to do his will came from him. Over in John chapter, I want to go over to John chapter 3 right quick. Some of familiar scripture. And let's talk about this new birth for a minute. Okay, John chapter 3 and verse 3. Let's look at the source of the new birth. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, we see the source. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen and amen. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is not a commandment to be born again. This is a statement of fact. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. What does that word again mean? Born again. It doesn't mean being born a second time. Nicodemus had that confusion going on with his conversation with Jesus Christ here in this chapter. How can a man be born again? That again there is the Greek word anothen. Anothen. Which means from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So where is the source of the new birth? It's not in us. You know what's in us? Lust, sin, ungodliness. That's what's in us. I'm talking about without God in our hearts. That is what is within us. But he goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that see right there just means experience the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, unless you're born from above, we're talking about a vertical birth here, not a horizontal, a vertical birth. Unless you're born by the Spirit of God, you cannot experience the kingdom of God. He's not talking about literally seeing it with these eyes. Of course a child of God has got to be born from above before he'll enter into glory land one day. And there we'll be with the Lord. But I'm talking about now in this life, the child of God who has the Spirit of God in his heart and rejoicing in the Lord through the gospel and meditating on what God has done for them can experience a part of that kingdom of God now in this life. Can experience that joy and that peace that God gives us through the preaching of his word. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he had the notion that when the Lord said being born again, he was talking about being born twice from his mother. He's saying being born from above. That's the source. Here's the nature. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Of water and of the Spirit. That water is even of. Water or even of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, water was a symbol of divinity. Water was a symbol of the Spirit. When one of the birds was killed in an earthen pot with running water over it, it signified the Spirit of God there. And many other places in the Old Testament, when that rock followed them around, when they smote that rock and out came water, It was quenching to the natural body, but it showed forth they were being followed by the Spirit of God, and they carried that rock around with them in the wilderness. And that rock was with them. And that rock, by the way, the Bible tells us, is Jesus Christ. That's who that rock is. But he goes on to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's your vertical and there's your horizontal. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I was born out from my parents, and my daughter was born from her parents, and it continues on like that, and it has been continuing on like that since Adam and Eve, since the first two that were created. But this here, this that which is from the Spirit is talking about that which is from above. We're born from that. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." That's the necessity of it. Again, he's not commanding you, you've got to go do something. You must be born from above. He's saying you must be. It's a statement, a fact. I've used this example many times. When my daughter was growing up and we go to an amusement park, she would want to get on a ride. And, you know, there would be that little figurine thing with the handout and said, "You must be this tall before you can get on the ride." Now, if Megan was underneath that height right there, it wasn't a commandment for her to get that tall. That's just a statement of fact. You weren't getting on the ride unless you were at least that tall. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a statement of fact. But because he goes on to say he's talked about the necessity, "Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again." You know, what I imagine was going through Nicodemus's mind right now. What must I do in order to be born again? What must I do in order to have the Spirit of God in me? What must I do? What must man do? And that would have been a real good time right here. This would have been a real good time, if this is what it's talking about, that there's something that man has to do, would have been a real opportune time for the Lord to just go ahead and spell it out right here to Nicodemus, so that we could read it. Just spell it out. But he didn't spell that out, did he? Because that's not how one is born of the Spirit. He's born of the Spirit by God. Now he goes over here into the 8th verse and he goes into the method of that. So he does talk about the method. But it's not man in the method. Listen to what he says. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whether it goes." Well, wait a minute now. I've heard people say, "I know when I was born again. I know the very exact time, the date, the moment, the second that I was born again." No, "the wind blowest where it listeth. Thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Basically what he's saying is every child of God is born by the miraculous sovereign work of God. That God does it all. It's just like the wind blowing out there. You see the wind blowing leaves around, you don't see the wind. You can't see the wind. You know, on a forest fire, you can't see the wind, but you can see what direction it's blowing by looking at the column of smoke. You can see the particles in the wind, but you can't see the wind. But what you see is when you see the leaves blowing across a lot, a driveway or a parking lot or something like that, what you see is the effects of the wind. You see the effects of it. And when you see a child of God that has good in his heart, his or her heart, and they want to do good and they have a desire to do good and they have a repentant of heart, they have conviction of their sins, that is not saying that they need to be a child of God. You don't need to repent in order and have faith in order to become a child of God. If you are a child of God, the wind has already blown upon you, and the evidence of that is you have faith and you have repentance. Amen. That's the evidence that the wind's already blown by, brother. That the wind's already gone through. And nothing's going to hinder this wind. It's going to blow on the countries that have never seen God's Word. This wind's going to blow behind the iron curtain that once was behind the bamboo curtain. It's going to blow on the young. It's going to blow on the old. That wind right here has been blowing since time began. And it will continue to blow. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Now that would be great contrast if we said over here that they had to hear in James that they had to hear the word of truth in order to become a child of God. Boy, you've really hindered that spirit now. You can't tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. But you, all of a sudden, you've got power over the wind now. And we're suggesting that this is the power that we have over the Spirit outdoing His work on those that He elected from before the foundation of the world. He says the word of truth. And if it's the word of truth that saves us, eternally speaking, and we could spend those 2 hours, Brother Bruce, on that. If that word of truth is what saves us eternally, let me ask you a question. How much of that word of truth do we have to have? 99% of it? 95% of the word of truth? How much of the word of truth do we have to have in order to become a child of God? No, we don't have to have the word of truth in order to become a child of God. But the word of truth saves us now in this life. And we've been begotten. They had been begotten by the word of truth. So when we go back and we read this, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. There are other places in God's word that we can see where that terminology of begotten or being born is spoken of in other places in God's word. Just to show you that this is not the only place, and not all of them have reference to being born again or being born by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now Paul just said, "I have begotten you through the gospel. You have not many fathers." In other words, what Paul is saying is, "I'm your father. I've begotten you through the gospel." Now, if Paul had begotten them through the gospel in order that they might have eternal life, that would mean that the Apostle Paul is their heavenly father. You see, a lot of these verses that people use to try to show the truth really says more than what they want it to say. It really goes too deep. It says more than what you want to say, because you have to say the Apostle Paul is your father. He had begotten them. He had born them anew, as it were, into the gospel. Something new that they had never had before under the old law. They had never heard the gospel, the good news. There's nothing good. There was no good news in the Old Testament, if you think about it. If you mess up, that was it. If you do right, then you're good. You can be blessed to the Lord. But if you mess up, and they did time and time and time again, they kept messing up, didn't they? Just like what we do. But there was no blessings for them. There was nothing good for them in doing that. They received the chastisement. But He had begotten them into the gospel. This was a new thing. They were born anew, as it were. He brought them into that gospel setting. And that's why He says, "I'm your father. I brought you into this." Over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Now that again right there means the second time. You can look it up. It doesn't mean from above. But He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." They were begotten again. In other words, that begotten He's talking about, they've had, as I've already said, they've been born anew. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in the 12th chapter of Romans and in the second verse? He said, Let me go look and see. Excuse me, I just left me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Bringing turning over a new leaf, if you will. You've heard that expression, a renewing of your mind towards God will keep us from being conformed and will transform us by the renewing of our mind. A renewing. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we see there that this being begotten is not talking about necessarily in the new birth, but in many places, we could go to others, it's talking about being brought anew to us. It's being brought forth. It brings it forward to us in our lives. And so the gospel to them was brought forward to them. And they were what was called of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. The first fruits of his creature. And you remember what the first fruits are? The first fruits offering in the Old Testament? You would take the first of the fruits that came up on the vine or whatever, and you'd go and you'd make an offering to God for that. And if God was pleased with that first fruit offering, it showed forth that there were more coming behind it. The first fruit just showed the first of what was to come behind it with the blessings of God. So he says, you all were the first fruits. Isn't that what he says? Let's read that again. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Now over in 1 Corinthians 16, and I hope this will start making sense to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, and he says in parenthetical phrase, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to what? The ministry of the saints. So they were the first fruits of Achaia. In further places, over in the 15th chapter, or the 16th, excuse me, the 16th chapter of Romans, and the 5th verse, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. The first fruits. So who is this first fruits? Let's go back and read this again. Okay? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That word of truth is talking about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's talking about the word of God and the truth that abounds in it. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the church. The early church was the first fruits, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When the gospel began to be preached, that was the first fruits of the gospel being sent out. And you know where what's happened since then? The gospel, the churches continue to grow, don't they, and move from over in that region of the world. Now it's over here. And the church, we're not the first fruits. They were the first fruits of that gospel church. We're just the fruits, thanks be to God, that's come behind that first fruits. Because God was pleased in it. And why was God pleased in the truth? Because it was his. He's the one that gave it to us. Was there any question that he wouldn't be pleased with it? No, he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will. We have the truth this morning, dear child of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ set up a gospel church way back then, some 2,000 years ago, and they were the first fruits. And from that first fruits, the church continues the truth of the gospel, continues the word of truth, continues on now, even today. And I maintain this morning that truth that we maintain is the same truth that the first churches had, the first fruit churches had way over in Achaia. And I believe we have that same truth. And I believe we are the grand recipients of that came forward back in those days that the Lord gave to us. And the Lord continues to give to us now in this life. Listen over in 1 Corinthians. I want to go to Colossians. Yeah, let's go to Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse 25. We'll start there. Start right in the middle of a long sentence the Apostle Paul was saying here. But whereof, he's talking about the church, whereof, which is the church, he finished that off in the 24th verse, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. This is the word of truth that we're talking about. Even the mystery, listen to this, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, this mystery of the gospel of what the Lord has done for us has been hid from ages. For ages and generations, they didn't have this in the Old Testament. But thanks be to God, we have it in the gospel. We have it in the word of truth. He goes on to say, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. How is it made manifest? It's made manifest through the New Testament preaching of God's word, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, we've got so much more than what they had. Over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse, we'll just start off in verse 7. Listen to what he says. And we can get a grasp of the blessings that we have as the church of Christ concerning the truth, the word of truth, and that we can rejoice in that. And that ought to give us, that is what we ought to be following in this life. That's the lesson here. That's what we ought to be following in this life. Not the lust of the flesh, but the good gifts that have come down from the Father of lights. We should be following Him. We should be following the word of truth. We should be following those things and not the lust of the flesh. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, in verse 7, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That it might be made known unto who? The church. The manifold wisdom of God. The things that we have today, dear child of God, they could only dream about under the Old Testament. They would know nothing about it. But it has been made manifest to His church through the word of truth that He has begotten us by, that He has brought us into. He's brought us into that, and we can rejoice in that. And we can preach the gospel. And so we see that the word of truth was actually the first fruits. And so then it goes on down further. And again, as I quoted a verse earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture, you see, this is what we ought to be following. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is profitable for correction, for instructions in righteousness, help me out, brother.
Doctrine
reproof for correction and instructions in righteousness. Thank you. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. That the who? The man of God. And this is who it's for. This is what all Scripture was given. Who all Scripture was given to. It came from God and it was given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have those things given from God, from above, those good things, those perfect things that we ought to be following forth in our lives and use that in our lives. Allow that to guide us in this life, not the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, not those things, because those things come from within. Those are from man, not from God, because God will not tempt us with evil. You see how all this comes together here? How he's exhorting us that we live a way that's pleasing to God? And then he goes on to say, of his own will, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear. Quick to hear what God's word says. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. A lot of times you can bring up subjects in God's words and people will get angry. People will get heated in a hurry about giving to the church, about women's place in the church, about the man's place in the church, and what we're all called to do as Christians. Preach me a little bit of blessed Jesus, but don't bring up the collection plate. See, we get a tendency to kind of get offended, but it's all the Word of God. It's all talking about the Word of God. And so even us, even the child of God that has been blessed to see the truth, James is exhorting them here, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So you're going right off of where James told us where we ought to be. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, that is just malice or ill will or wickedness, that's what naughtiness means, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That engrafted word is that preached word that you hear, that you believe, that you rejoice in, and it finds a lodging place in your heart. That's the engrafted word. And then it begins to grow. You see, I was telling somebody the other day, it takes light to have light in the gospel. It takes a certain amount of light to be able to go through God's word. And the more we see, the more light we are given. And so light just compounds light. The more it takes light to, you understand what I'm saying? You start studying God's word and looking at it, and then things begin to start developing, grow in your mind and in your heart. God begins to reveal those things to you. And what a rejoicing that is, that engrafted word. But we can lose that engrafted word. And that engrafted word, we can leave it. We can go and follow the lust of the flesh. And we can leave it, and then we can die. But it will save us now in this life if we keep it. The alternative is death or this here that will save you from death. That fellowship from God. If we continue on to know the Lord and we take His engrafted word and we allow that to grow within us, wasn't it Paul that planted and Apollos that watered? Paul planted and Apollos watered, and is God that giveth the increase? God's got to give the increase, but I want to tell you what the preaching of God's word can do. It can plant that engrafted word and it can begin to water it. And the more we begin to study on it, and the more we begin to look at it, the more that God will give us, gives the increase. It's all of the Lord. The Lord gives us that increase. But lay that apart. What decisions will you make tomorrow? When you get up, what decisions will you make when somebody confronts you at the workplace? I'll tell you, the worst time, and they know it at work, to come around and start asking me questions is Monday morning. No, they're not going to come. They won't even come into my office till about right before lunch. I'm just not. Monday mornings are not a good. I'm tired after preaching all on Sunday, and I'm just relaxed. And when I go in, it's not a good time. So I've really got to watch myself when somebody comes in and starts asking a bunch of questions or something like that. But what is your weakness? We've all got those weaknesses. Just the way somebody says something, the way that somebody does something. What avenue will you take? Will you let the word of truth abide in you richly? Will you let that engrafted word abide and grow in you and live according to that? And be saved from the alternative of living to the lusts of the flesh and eventually dying to a fellowship of God? May our minds and hearts be on the first. And may we continue to strive and seek God and seek His will and live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him. God bless you.